Let's first start off in 1 John. There we go. 1 John chapter 4. And in 1 John chapter 4, in verse 16, in the midst of that verse, we're going to see these three words. It says, God is love. And I want to just stay there for a moment and just say this, period. Like, God's love. So in conclusion, I'm going to pray and we're going to wrap the service up because that's all you need to know. I mean, we're going to talk about all these different angles about that, but God is love. And if we understand that, if we know that, if all of God's, you know, character and attributes and the way that he operates is love, because when we bring people to faith, when we say you need to get saved, and I love how easy this verse is to remember, because if we think about John 3:16, that's the verse we want to share with people. For God so loved the world. He didn't do anything else. He loved the world. He just loves people. And then if we think of 1 John 4:16, easy to remember, God is love. That God is just full of love and compassion for us. If we can think of that, if we can remember that, it sure puts us in a firm foundation, moving in the right direction. When I think about the things that I personally love here on this planet, I've got a couple slides here to show you of that. The first slide is of my wedding. There we go. We got married in 2002. I'm celebrating my 19th wedding anniversary this coming June, so that's pretty exciting. But Amelie, I know you're watching this morning. If you can remember on this day, 20 years ago, on Valentine's Day 20 years ago, 2001, I brought you over to my house. It was my apartment in Burnaby. You remember this? Concrete building. It was beautiful. Really romantic. And I made you some mushroom soup. I remember this. And I made you my famous tuna melt sandwich. And we enjoyed this meal together. And then for the very first time, I said to you, it was an emotion. I remember the tears are coming. I just said, I love you. It was the first time I ever said that to you. And then obviously a year and a bit later, we were married. And then what happened as time went on, we moved up north. 10 years later, we had 4 children. If you can remember, you see a photo here. Your cameras used to do this. They would put the date on there. You'd see the date right on there, 2012. We had 4 kids. So you can see all of our 4 kids. They're a lot smaller than, obviously, you guys know them today. And then the next picture is of my daughter, Celeste, actually. And she's here with me this morning. And it was the first time I had taken her out on a daddy date. And you can see she's got a big bouquet of flowers and a slushy, you know. It's funny, you're wearing your toque, it's freezing out in the winter, and we've got a slushie to kind of warm us up. I don't know why we do that, but anyways. I had gleaned that from somebody over the years to take my kids out just one-on-one individually and take them on daddy dates. So there we go. So what kind of things do I love? These are the kind of things that I love. I love my family. These were lovely times. But let us continue to read to really feel the heart of God, God's love for us and the love of God. So we're going to stay in 1 John chapter 4, and we'll continue to read in verse 7. It says, Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. And verse 8 says, Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Verse 9, this is how God shows his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. We see clearly here, it says though, that one day we might live for him. God sent his son Jesus to die for us because he loves us so much, he loves the world so much, in hope that we might one day turn to him. Isn't that wonderful news? He did it in hope that we would, or the world would, turn to God one day. Continuing to read verse 10. This is love, not that we love God. We didn't love God. I don't even know if we fully, truly love God even today, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Verse 11, Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. I love this thought here. Just resonate with me. It says, Dear friends, in verse 11. If you look back to verse 7, it says the same thing. Dear friends. You know, God loves us. God is love. But do this one thing. Do what? Does it say to, because God loves you, you should love God? It does not say that. And if you think about that, it kind of challenges my thinking. I'm thinking, like, God loves us so much. Like, I should, in return, love him. It goes on so clearly here to say, now, we should do that. Let me just not throw a kind of curveball at you. We should do those things, but it says clearly here, God so loved us, we ought to love one another. And it says that very clearly in verse 7 as well. Dear friends, let us love one another. If we do these kind of things, if we love one another, we will show the love of God, and we will know that the love of God is inside of us. We honor God by loving other people. Verse 12, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, there it is again, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. How can we show the love of God, and how do we honor God? And looking at that aspect of love, we do it by showing love to others, and it will become complete for us. Isn't that just a great thought? Verse 19, if we jump down just for a second, it says, we love because, again, he first loved us. Way before we loved him, he loved us. Let us flip over to Ephesians now. We're going to look at three different stories today. In Ephesians chapter 3, if we looked at verse 14, there would be a subheading. It says, a prayer for the Ephesians. So the Apostle Paul is writing a book to the Ephesians, and at some point he wants to pause, and he's been giving them advice and, you know, all this kind of stuff, and then he says, hey, let me just pray for you quickly, because he loves these people. He wants to see them thriving and growing and knowing God. So the first thing it says here in verse 14, for this reason I kneel before the Father. Sometimes I think we just kind of, you know, glance over these kind of thoughts, and we think, well, yeah, we kneel. And so just think about this. When you actually pass away at the end of your life and your time has come, when you see Jesus, I wonder what you will do. I feel like it'll just be like, you're flat out. You know, you're in the presence of God. You're on your knees. You're on your face before God. So I wonder right now, as we get into God's presence, as we pray to God to show him honor and love and respect, why don't we start practicing it right now? Why don't we seriously, every time we come into God's presence, we kneel before the Father because we love him. And as we pray for those that we love, we're showing God's honor. We're showing God love and respect by getting on our knees. I think too often we forget that. Verse 15. From whom his whole family in heaven on earth derives its name. Verse 16, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being. What the Apostle Paul asks of God for his friends is this spiritual blessing in their inner being, which is like the best blessing. It's the best kind of a prayer, the most earnestly to be sought and prayed for by everyone, for ourselves, that we'd be spiritually filled up, for those that we love, that they would be spiritually filled up, so they'd have wisdom and have understanding. Why is spiritual blessing in our inner being so valuable in the Apostle Paul's eyes? Why is that the thing he's praying for? I pray that the Spirit of God would be in your inner being. Why would that be so important? Verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love. Read that carefully. I pray that you would be rooted in the law. Rooted in rules. Rooted in, you better do good, you know, or you're going to get a licking. It doesn't say that. Rooted and established in love. Rooted in love. Oh, man, that's just wonderful news. And again, when we think back to what I just spoke a minute ago in 1 John, that we are rooted and established in love so that it can become complete in us. Isn't that like the end goal? We want to be full of God's, a complete fullness of God's love for those around us. And I just love the idea that the Apostle Paul, a wonderful theologian, one that studied the scriptures, he could have made any point here. He could have, you know, prayed for any specific thing, but he said this, that you be rooted in love. It says this right before the famous verse that we often quote and preach all the time, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 18. May have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. We're never really going to know how wide and long and high and deep the love of God is unless we have God rooted and established in our inner being. The more intimate friendship we have with Christ's love, the more that we get on our knees and ask God to fill us with God's love for us, the more that it will be drawn out of us, the more that we will draw that out of God in a sense. Let's stay in Ephesians. Hopefully you've got a little marker there. You can stay there because we're going to come back there. But let's flip back just for a second into the Old Testament, into Job. Because every scripture that is in the New Testament, you will find in the Old Testament. So let's go find that for a second. Job chapter 11. Now, Job is a wonderful guy. He obviously had many belongings, very well-to-do. And all of a sudden, everything was stripped away from him. He lost his wife, his kids, his job. Even his physical body was just a mess. And his friends come around him to encourage him. And one of his friends says this in chapter 11 of Job, verse 7 and 9. Can you fathom the mysteries of God? Can you fathom what God was doing in that time of Job's life? We're just like, this is crazy, God. Can you probe the limits of the Almighty? They are higher. There it is right there. Remember those four attributes? Wide, long, high, deep. They're higher than the heavens. What can you do? They're deeper than the depths of the grave. What can you know? The measure is longer than the earth and wider than the sea. I want to just spend a moment there for a second and look at those four things. So when we think of wide, to understand the extent of his love for all ages, nations, and positions of men. All ages, all nations, it's so wide. And we think about how long is God's love for us. God's love extends from everlasting to everlasting. His love is eternal. It just will never go out. So it's really long. If we think about how high it is, God's love raises us to the heavenly glory. God raises us up because of his love. And how deep does God's love go? God's love reaches to the lowest condition with the design to save those who have sunk into the depths of sin and despair. It doesn't matter how far you've even personally tried to go and be sinful and wrong. God's love is still right there with you. You can't get away from it. It's everywhere you go. That's from the book of Job. Let's flip back now. I've got a little marker there. That's helpful. Ephesians chapter 3. We'll continue to read in verse 19. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. The love that surpasses knowledge. Now, this is a challenge for you and I. So how can we ever know it? We might not ever know it. And isn't that hard to say? Like, I might not really understand the full aspect, the full nature of God's love. It says right there. And to know this love that surpasses my thinking, my knowledge. We might not ever know it, but what can we do about it? We must pray and strive to know some of it, and we should still try to know more and more in God's love until he comes or he calls us home. We should keep pressing in. God, help me to understand you more. Help me to understand you fully and completely. But we might not ever attain that. Though the love of God should be better perceived and known by those that know him, I love this thought that as Christians, and I could attest to this, I can attain to this, in the first 23 years of my life, there was times where I was like, yeah, like I felt loved or I felt like I was a loving person and all that kind of stuff. Man, when I got saved and God moved into my life, oh, praise Jesus. Man, there was this deeper sense of love. There was this deeper understanding of love because God was inside of me. And the world can never understand that. The world, non-Christians, non-believers, will never feel that because we can have a greater knowledge and a greater capacity than those that don't know God. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Let us jump somewhere else in the Bible now for fun. Let's, again, stay in Ephesians, but let's jump over to Ecclesiastes for a second in the Old Testament here again. So in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, we're going to read, starting in verse 14. There is something else meaningless that occurs on earth, righteous men who get what the wicked deserve. What? That doesn't make sense. And the wicked men get what the righteous deserve. Why? This, too, I say, is meaningless. It just seems confusing. Why, if I do right, I sometimes feels like I get wrong? Or why do the people that are not even following God, that seems like they're getting blessed? Verse 15, so I commend the enjoyment of life, because nothing is better for a man under the sun than to eat and drink and be glad. Then joy will accompany him in his work all the days of his life God has given him under the sun. Verse 16, when I applied my mind to know wisdom and to observe man's labor on earth, his eyes not seeing sleep day or night, then I saw all that God has done. Once I began to see what God was doing, no one can comprehend what goes on under the sun. Despite all his efforts to search out, man cannot discover this full and true meaning of what God is up to, even if a wise man claims to know. He can't really comprehend. See, no matter the circumstances in life, we sometimes feel like I am totally in, me and God are tight, and everything's just, and I can just feel God, everything's moving great. And then there's times in life when we're like, I don't understand God. Why would he allow that? Why would this happen? So let me just reflect just for a moment back to the very beginning when I prayed for us. You know, there's a tugboat that went down in Rupert last week. And we know that two people, they didn't go home. One person was able to swim to shore, and as far as we understand, it was late at night, and they sat on the shore freezing. Remember how cold it was last week? Wet. And they survived. You know, that's a miracle. But two people didn't make it, so is that not a miracle? And we also know as well that Pastor Charlie Carlick, our very good friend in Prince Rupert, one of the pastors there, it was one of the people that didn't go home was his son-in-law. So what that means is that his daughter lost the husband. He didn't come home. And they have two kids. So what does that mean? You know, how do we comprehend that? How do we understand that in the big scheme of things, in God's big master plan? Because each and every moment of every day, of every, I think, even minute, tragedies like that are happening. So how can we comprehend that? How can we say God is full of love when these kind of things are happening? And we see here, time and time again, we see that we can't fully understand or comprehend what God is doing in his big picture. God loves us. God sent his son to die for us. We've got to turn to him even when we don't understand. Because at some point in your life, as you grow and mature, and it maybe has already happened for you, God will say to you, I need you to trust me with your family. I need you to trust me with your spouse, with your children, with whatever you feel, your job, whatever you feel like is close and near and dear to your heart. God is saying, would you trust me with that, no matter what happens? And at some point, we have to give that to him. Because if we try and hang on to these things, then we lose it. Do we stop loving God? Well, God, you know what happened here? We are challenged by that thought. As we grow and mature, when things don't seem to make sense, do we still honor God? Do we still love God? Will we still serve God? That is a tough pill to swallow. I can tell you, I've had, you know, a few thoughts in my life, you know, been married almost 20 years now, to say like, God, if you took my spouse away or one of my kids away, I don't know what that looks like. That would be a challenging thought, wouldn't it? Because it's happened to some people. So my prayers are with you if that's ever happened. I do apologize to bring up, you know, something that's so sensitive, but it is real. It is the truth, and we do have to walk through this. Let's flip back to Ephesians chapter 3. So the second half of Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19 says, that you will be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. We're not to understand its fullness, as we said. We can't really comprehend God's fullness, but we ask that God would fill us so that we would be ready to receive him, to be, you know, a measure of his fullness. See, God is willing to fill us to the utmost of our capacity, and all those gifts and blessings and love which he sees that we need, he wants to fill us up with those things in order to arrive at knowing God's love fully. To the highest degree, in a sense, we've got to be filled up, as the Apostle Paul said, with the Spirit in our inner being. Let us be filled up so we can be more like Christ. You can't do it on your own. It's only because God is inside you that you will be more Christ-like, more loving. Because without God inside of us, our mortal beings cannot hold or understand his ways or his love. Let me conclude with just a quick recap here when we think about what we just talked about. Our love is made complete through loving others. It says that so clearly, didn't it? We will not fully grasp the love of God really on this side of heaven. We cannot really fully comprehend or understand what God is up to, but we can sure fully trust him that he's in control and he knows what he's doing. And thirdly, God is asking if you will trust him and love him no matter what the outcomes. I didn't want to spend a bunch of time today on showing you, you know, the agape love and the different kinds of love of God. I think we're pretty clear on that, that God is just his character, his nature is love. But how do we practically live that out? If God lives inside of us and loves us so deeply and we are to love others, we need to figure out how to live that out in each and every moment of every day. Life seems to go our way or not. Will we still love him? Will we still trust him? Let me pray for you. Father, we thank you for the word of God. God, we thank you that it says so clearly here that you love us. You sent your son to die for us so that we could receive him and have eternal life because you want us with you. And how do we do that? It's only through Jesus on the cross. It's only through a relationship with you. It's only by loving you that we will find that. So God, we thank you for that. God, thank you that you made it clear to us as well that as Christians, as believers, we've got a deeper sense of love. We've got a deeper understanding of love that no one else can experience because we've got you living inside of us. So God, wherever we're at today, we pray for more of that. It says a filling, an overflowing, a new measure. Would we have that kind of capacity today inside of us? In Jesus' name, amen.